Notes out, open up the Word of God this morning. Yeah, I got them all upside down and backwards. Give me a second here to find my place as you find your place. We're going to be looking at the first, the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians together this morning. Encouraged by this passage, I want you to get ready this morning to be involved in this. Ask you to be ready to look at a few verses. We're going to bounce around in the scripture a little bit, somewhat of a Bible study. There's some places I want you to go and look at as we look at God's Word this morning. Today we begin to look at what Paul's concluding chapter, you would say, to the letter to those in Corinth. His closing words here are very practical, like Brian said, and I was talking to Brian about what we're going to be looking at today. Very practical information disseminated. Let's put it that way. That's what it is. Chapter 16 in this. And like Brian said, we were talking about it, so we're kind of in the same page. I like practical stuff, don't you? Don't you like practical? Don't you like, basic information? We're looking at our Sunday school class today. God wants us as parents to encourage our children to have a biblical worldview. So we talked about, so what's the plan to do so? Very practical, that kind of thing. So what we're going to look at is this information from chapter 16 flows from the heart of Paul. Look at chapter 15, verse 58 with me. And this is what's flowing out of the heart of Paul. And you guys know in the original language, in the original writings, there's no chapter headings. There's no verse 18, verse 19. It's a letter that's written, and it just kind of flows. So out of the heart of Paul in verse 58, look what he says in chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's a concluding statement to all that he shared with us with the reality of our resurrection. He said, because of the truth of what God has planned for us, therefore, let's be abounding in the work of the Lord, not knowing that our toil is not in vain. And so out of his heart flows this chapter 16, what he goes to next, and it all has to do with the work of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. We're to be abounding in this work. The things Paul speaks of, really, as you would look at them and we would read them, if you'll read them over, you'll see they have to do with the work of the Lord that all Christians should be abounding in. So I entitled this chapter that we're going to study here, chapter 16. We're only going to look at four verses today, but the whole chapter I've entitled Practical Participation in the Work of the Lord. First, the apostle speaks of giving to the work of the Lord. That's very practical. Then he talks about having vision in the work of the Lord. That's practical. Then the principles of living as you work for the Lord. And then finally, marks of love in the fellowship, in the church, in the body of Christ as we work for the Lord. So he really looks at four things here, and they are just very basic information, practical, on how we live. Now, if we're going to talk about the work of the Lord, we have to know what the work of the Lord is. And it consists of two basic things, what the work of the Lord is, and what he's talking about here in abounding in the work of the Lord. These are the things that consist of it, evangelism and edifying. We would say win the lost or mature the saints. It's our life. This is the life of the believer in Christ. We're to be edifying each other, building each other up, maturing each other, helping each other grow, however you want to look at that, and we're going to be sharing Christ, winning the lost. The church, that's the mandate for the church on why we're here. That's the work of the Lord. Jesus, when he was here, is what he did. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he came here to do. And then those that believed in him, he was walking with them, discipling them, maturing them in their walk with the Lord. If he was here for longer, he would have continually done that. So Jesus was here doing that, and that's his calling on our lives. He came to do the Father's will. Well, we're here to do the Father's will. We can identify that very simply through the Scriptures, what's the will of God for our lives. What's the will of the Father? You would agree. Let me say it this way. Is this the will of God for us? The Father's will for the believer, the Christian, the church, is for us each day to share Christ, to live a testimony to the saving work of Christ, and to help others do the same. Is that the Father's will for us here? I need a big one here, okay? Is it? That's what God's will is for us here. In and amongst all that you do, in and everything that you got going on and all of this, what the will of God is for the church age that started a little over 2,000 years ago, that will end in the return of Christ, what God's his purpose for the body of Christ, the church being in the earth, is for us to share Christ, to live a strong testimony to the saving work of the gospel, to help others do so while we're here. That honors the Lord, that pleases God in each thing we do, to live for him, grow in a knowledge of him. We would say it in many, many ways, but you can bring it down. That's the work of the Lord. That's the work he's doing in your life. He's doing in my life. That's what he's doing in the church. He's using you, his truth, his gospel shared to save others, That's how he does. They come to faith in Christ. Been going on for 2,000 years. This is what it is. We agree with that. We're to help others do the same. That never changes. That's the mandate. That's a good word to put down. That's the mandate of God for every believer. Now, you got all these other things that we got going on that God is at work in doing, but the mandate of God for every believer, no matter your circumstances, your challenge, your culture, your affluence, your position, your persecution, it's a mandate for the church. It's that way in Africa, and it's that way in Europe, it's that way in China, it's that way here, it's everywhere. Because that's God's mandate. That's his plan and purpose. In the midst of your family, all that it is. We are the church of the living God. We are here to live his divine purpose. Scripture says it like this in Titus 2:14. Listen to this. Paul writes in Titus, the Lord Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Same thing. The meaning of good deeds in the original language, genuine, approved undertakings, works of God. He says Jesus gave himself to redeem you so you could do those, zealous to do the Lord's work. That's why we're here. Simply, the people of God, his church, are to be about God's ordained purpose. We call it the work of the Lord. Let's put a practical side to it. You know, since I'm talking about practical, you do this in your home, in your marriage. In your marriage, God's call for you in your marriage is for you to live a testimony of Jesus Christ to your spouse. It might be a saving one. It might be one that shares Christ, the testimony of Christ, the truth of Christ for their salvation. It might be that. But you know it's one that's to mature them, to grow them, to help them live a testimony of Jesus Christ, to help them walk with the Lord, to mature their... That's in your home, and your spouse does that back to you. Now take your children. You do this every day. This is God's calling in our life, to live in such a manner that we're sharing Christ with our children, being a testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ in our life, and helping others do so. And so when they come to meet the Lord, when they're walking with the Lord, you're helping them mature in their Lord. Think about your friends, your family, your job, your position, the things that you do and all that. This is God's call for us in our life. This is the work of the Lord. This is what we're to be doing. It's very practical. We are the people of Christ, Christ's own possession, eager for genuine undertakings of God, works of the Lord. And all of them are wrapped into this two, consist of two things. Christ is either using you to share Christ, to be a testimony of Christ, or to mature somebody in their walk with the Lord. Help them, guide them. It might just be giving them a ride somewhere. It's all kinds of things that it is. But that's what we're about. That's what the work of the Lord is. So that's what we're talking about today. Paul, practical participation in the work of the Lord. And with our resurrection reality that we look for 6 weeks in chapter 15, we all should be strongly motivated to participate in the Lord's work. It should just be motivated. It just should be there. What we've looked at for 5 or 6 weeks in the resurrection reality that awaits us, all that God has promised and purposed in redemption all the way to the end. It's a glorious, incredible things that God has planned and purposed. It should motivate us to want to live for the work of the Lord each day. So now Paul lays out some practical things to participate in the Lord's work. That's what he's doing here. Are you with me? You're with me. I know you're with me, but here we go. So the first one, look at it with me. It's found in chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Move it along here. We look at it. It's giving. Look what he has to say. It's giving to the work of the Lord. That's basically what he's talking about, giving to this work. Here he is, chapter 16, 1 through 4. Look at it with me. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whoever you may approve, I will send them with the letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So here Paul is talking about this collection that's being made. They're collecting these funds to minister to the saints. It's for the saints. They're ministering to them. That's what they're doing. In the early church, they did this all the time. Poverty was tremendous in the early church. The mass majority of Christians that came to faith in Christ had nothing. So Paul is asking the church to give to minister to the saints, to the ministry needs of the saints, here, poverty. It was very basic, very practical. It's what they were doing. It's right from the beginning. Acts 2:47 says it this way. Don't turn there. Let me read that to you. Acts 2:47 says it this way. This is right when everybody came to the Lord after the first message and they're following Christ. They're coming to faith in Christ. Luke writes in Acts that they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, and as anyone might have a need. It was right off the bat in the church that the church body, the church family, was giving to meet the needs of the saints. Like I said, here, poverty. In 4:34, it says it this way, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all of who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring their proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each one of them that had a need." I mean, so it's just common. It's just happening in the early church. They're just giving to the needs of the saints. That's what Paul's doing. That's what he's doing. Now, there's a collection happening. And he's talking to them about that. It's a practical participation in the Lord's work, meeting the needs of the saints. You guys agree with that? It's really practical, isn't it? It might be giving them a ride. It might be taking them somewhere. It might be helping them with something. It might be moving furniture. It might be those things. We minister to each other. It might be encouraging them in the Word of God. Here we're talking about giving financially. It's for a practical purpose, practical participation in ministering to the saints. Church, you are to give to the need just like all the churches in Galatia. That's what he's saying. So here we see the purpose, the practical purpose of giving is meeting the needs of the saints. It's a ministry. It's meeting ministry needs. Pastor MacArthur sees it this way. He writes this. "The primary practical purpose of giving, as the New Testament teaches, is the support of the saints, the church." He goes on to say this, "The Christian's first obligation is to support fellow believers individually and corporately." And he goes on to say, "The church's first financial responsibility is to invest in its own life, to invest in its own people." For what? For the work of the Lord. It's a responsibility that we all have, and to invest in each other. Listen what he's talking about here. This is what he's teaching. The practical purpose of giving is to invest in the family of God you belong to invest in the body of Christ. It's giving to invest in others. It's giving to invest in our walk with the Lord, to invest in our shepherding each other, to invest in the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord again? To share Christ, to live a strong testimony of Jesus Christ, and to help others do so. Hey, you're giving, invest in that. Now, there's all of the things of we're talking about practical purpose of giving. It's investing in others. It's investing in the people of God that you worship with, so we'll carry out the mandate. That's what Paul's teaching here. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. Let's look at 3 and 4. Let's look at 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 8. Pastor Tom's been teaching three messages, right, Tom, in here in the grace of generosity. He's got one more to go, and so I'll try not to step onto any of many of the things that he's going to share in there and all of that. But here we are, we're talking about investing in our own life, investing in the body of Christ and meeting the needs of the saints. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4 says this, "For I testify," Paul testifies, "that according to their ability, these people were giving to the needs of the saints." That's what they were doing. "According to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." It was their own heart, their own accord. They were giving beyond even what they could give, investing in meeting the needs of the saints, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Did you see what it said? Do you see the word participation there? In the original language, that's koinonia. We know that word, don't we? It's fellowship. It's part. The word means fellowship, to partner in, to communion, to share in. Listen to what God's word is saying. They wanted to share in the supporting of the saints. They wanted to commune in the sharing of the saints. They wanted to fellowship in the supporting of the saints. They wanted to be a part of the investment going on. That's what he's talking about. Look at chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. Here Paul is really expanding in 2 Corinthians about this giving, and Pastor Tom's been talking about it. Look at chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. He says this, "For the ministry of this service," the ministry of serving, meeting the needs of each other, "the ministry of this is not only fully supplying," listen to what he says, "the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Listen, investing in the body of Christ for so we can carry out the mandate overflows to thanksgiving to God. It does. Because it meets the needs that we have. It shepherds us. It cares about our lives. It cares about what's going on. I'll get to some details in that. But it does. You thank God for the body of Christ and how it gives to minister to your family, to your kids, to you, and all of that. And to others. And look at verse 13. Because of the proof given by the ministry that will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for their liberality of your contribution to them and to all. The word contribution, koinonia again. For your fellowship with them in this. Look at me, church. We fellowship in everything that we got going on. That's God's design of the church. This is a fellowship. This is a partnering. This is a community of faith. This is a family of God. This is God at work within us. And we're responsible to shepherd to one another. By God's word, by God's truth, in God's divine order, He has the one that designed the church. I didn't design it. Nobody before me designed it. This is God's calling, God's way. You're supposed to gather each and every Sunday. You're supposed to gather and minister to each other. You're supposed to help each other. That's God's word, God's truth. You can't get outside of that. And He's the one that decided that it would go on from Christ coming to when Christ would return. It's called the church age. It's God's work, God's design, God's plan, God's purpose. We're investing in God's people to carry out God's mandate. This is how it is. This is what God has called us to do while we're here, what we're supposed to be. We do that here. Amen. We embrace that here. That's wonderful. But it's a fellowship in this. So what are the needs of Living Word Fellowship? Well, obviously, there's some financial help. We're always certainly ready to minister to each other in that. And if we were in a place where there was a lot of poor people, we'd be giving to meet the poverty need that were within the body of Christ, meeting those needs of the saints. We certainly do that in mission work. We do that in giving to other churches that don't have like we have. But what are the ministry needs here? What are the needs so we can carry out the mandate that we're investing our giving to? Well, we certainly need a facility to meet. We don't have this great edifice, this great wonder. We don't have this huge stained glass, overwhelming building. We're investing in the people. We need a place to meet so we can minister to each other and share with each other. We need a nursery where babies, the young ones, are cared for, don't we? We just invested a certain amount, you know, quite a while ago, I want to guess 8 months ago, so that the children would be taken care of, and those that were taking care of them had the means to do that and minister to them. Why? Because they're investing in you, parents, as you come to a class and you get edified and you grow in your walk with the Lord and you help others grow and walk in the Lord. You know, see, that's why we have the nursery. We have a children's ministry that have a place to meet and has materials and people volunteering to be a part of. And they're encouraging the children. We have Awana and VBS and all of that that goes on there to minister to them and to encourage them in understanding Christ and understanding the truth. So they'll learn to share Christ and they'll learn to live a strong testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ. So they'll learn to help others do so. We have a youth ministry that goes on where we're investing in them, teaching them about what's God's plan and purpose for them. David has been diligent in preparing them in the world that awaits them. David's always shared with me just his concern about them having truthful eyes to what awaits out in front of them. Then we have adult ministry. We got a parenting class going on, encouraging us to shepherd the heart of our children, to encouraging us to set goals in our heart for them, that they would know God, love God, that God's word would be a priority in their life. You see, the ministry going on, and it's because the body of Christ invests in it. It's very practical, isn't it? This is what Paul's talking about. These are the principles here. It's very practical. You're investing in us. Your giving is investing in the body of Christ to carry out the mandate. Well, we need to make sure we're doing the mandate, right? That everything that we're teaching and encouraging and sharing is for us to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind, for us to worship the Lord from the very depths of our being, for us to be a testimony of Christ and to help others do so. See, it's just very practical. We need a structure and an order, administration, a staff, a teachers, pastors, shepherds, investing. It's a practical purpose of giving. You're investing so we carry out God's mandate for us. I'm investing, you're investing. That's the practical side of giving, to do the Lord's work. God the Father's will. What's that? For each day, for us to share Christ, to live the testimony of Christ, to help others do so. That's why we're here. That's strongly, we do a lot of other things. Listen to Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10, this is God's word. He says this, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name." What work and love that you've shown toward his name? "In having ministered and still ministering to the saints." You know, that includes giving. That includes investing in the body of Christ that you're a part of. To be ministering and to the saints is investing in that they can be growing in the Lord, and that we have this time for us to be here and have the place available and the people available. 1 Timothy 5, God says that your giving is to support the pastor, especially the one that labors and works hard at preaching and teaching. Listen, you're investing in me. I get that. I know that. I understand that. Because you want the Word of God taught. You want the truth of God's Word taught. You want us to be shepherded. You want hard work, diligent labor in preaching and teaching. That's the desire for God's church. Scripture says in Ephesians 4:11 through 13, listen to this, that Christ gave the pastor teacher to each church to equip the church family through the teaching and shepherding of God's Word, so you will do the work of the ministry. What's the work? Good. Listen to that, young one, listen. He says the building up of the body of Christ, that's the Lord's work, salvation to sanctification. It's all through the New Testament. And Paul writes later, and as he continues in this, he says, until we all attain the maturity of the fullness of Christ. I ain't got there yet. We better keep doing it. And we won't till Christ comes. It's just keep on going. This should encourage us, excite us today. Doesn't it excite us? Because God allows us to invest in his work. And he's the one who has given us what we can invest. In fact, what he has given us is his to invest. He just wants to see what you're going to do with his stuff. Basic, that's the principle. Is that, amen, right? He's just looking to see what you're going to do with his stuff that he let you have. Are you going to invest it in his work? I remember Pastor MacArthur, in one of the classes down there, he'd often come to the chapel and he'd share. And he was just talking about things, and he was, you know, he's just talking to these guys that are all going to be pastors. And he said, he's encouraging us because he knows we're all fallen and we all need help. And he said, hey, you guys, don't worry about, you know, the pastor's payroll. Don't worry about what they give you. He said, here's the deal. He said, this church gave me more than I needed. And I went and I said, hey, you gave me more than I needed. And he said, yeah, we know that. We just wanted to see what you do with more than you needed. And he said, well, how am I doing? He said, that'll be determined by how much you're given. You know, he was just teasing with us, but you know what? It's really a stewardship that we're looking at here. It's really the things that God has given, and that's we're to invest in the things that God wants us to invest in, because the things that we have are from God. So the practical purpose of giving is to invest in meeting the needs to carrying out the mandate. That's clear. That's practical. That's not like something that's convoluted. Let me put it this way. That ain't hard. Other than you got to deal with your own heart. It's not complicated. God's word isn't complicated. God's word's not hard in the sense of understanding it. What's hard is living it. Amen? Because it's about our relationship with the Lord. So we can live the mandate. Now the Apostle Paul gives some practical principles to giving. So where do you give? When do you give? Who gives? And how much do you give? And is there accountability? Pretty much that's what he gives us in the Word of God here. So where do you give? Very practical. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 2, look at it. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. There you go. There's where. Where? The first day of every week. When's that? Church. Sunday. Where you meet every Sunday. He's very practical what he's talking about. When you gather together, when you come to worship the Lord on the first day of every week, Sunday, that's when you give, the place of worship. Giving is an act of worship to God. It is. Investing, giving to God that what God has given to you. We've talked about that a little bit. In giving to God, you are investing in his work being done in his church. Now, obviously, you can give to other places. You can give to missions. You can give to other things and all that. But basically, fundamentally, practically, you give to the work of the Lord in the body of Christ as an act of worship at your church. That's the place. Your first obligation is to support your place of worship. Look at verse 2 again, where it says, each one of you put aside and save. Now, I looked at that. That's better said. Each one of you lay up and store up in the treasury. That's what that's saying. He's not telling you to go save it at home and put it in. That's not what he's meaning here. He says, you know, so when I come, there's no collection made. He doesn't want it to be there and stuck there and that kind of thing. And when I come, then everybody bring it in. He's not talking about that. He's talking about us in our heart and preparing to give. And where do you give? At the church. And each week is what he's talking about. Each one of you put aside, lay up, store up in the treasury. The church has a treasury for the safekeeping of the giving of to the Lord and dispensing of the offerings to the meet of the needs. That's to be going on. Very, very practical. Now, a little side note on the worship thing here. Worship is to ascribe to God his worth. We would all know that our lives, the very living of it, each day is to ascribe his worth to us. That's what worship is. We are worshiping the Lord. We are ascribing the worth of God to us in a sense. We do that in prayer. We do that in praise. We do that in listening and understanding his word and applying it to our life and being obedient to God's word. Our lives are a life that worships. What do you worship? What do you ascribe worth to? Each and every day. That's what you worship. If it's this, you ascribe all your energy and time. And if it's God, you describe. You see what I'm talking about? And that's what we're talking about here. So that's why it's each week here and what he's talking about to the church. We worship him, like I said, in prayer and praise and hearing and honoring his word in life itself. We gather each Sunday to worship him corporately. You know, as we're talking about giving and about money here, there's an interesting teaching in Deuteronomy 8. Don't turn there. Let me just kind of tell it to you. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 16. Moses is telling the people of God, get this, this is what he's telling them in Deuteronomy 8. He's telling them, hey, I don't want you to ever forget what the Lord has done for you as you enter into the promised land. They said that, I don't know, Tom, what did he say, 50, 60 times to them? Don't ever forget the Lord when you enter into the promised land. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget all what the Lord has done for you. Don't forget. And then he rehearses here, God had rescued you and he had delivered you from the hand of Egypt and you played no part in that. And he said, God fed you manna, and he gave you water to drink, and he clothed you, and you played no part in that. You didn't till the ground. You didn't search for the water. You didn't scatter seed. You didn't make clothes. God led you every step of the way. And I want you to remember when you enter into the promised land and you get all these blessings and all these things that God gives you, I want you to remember this. Why, Moses? Listen to what he says, why. Verse 17, chapter 8, he says this, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you say, remember the Lord God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth. Never forget that. He said, and if you go on and you forget that, you'll worship other gods. Listen, very simply, all that you have is because of God. All of your ability to think and serve and do and all that you have. You know what Christians do in their worship of God? They ascribe to him that worth, that glory. It's all from the hand of God. And he said, remember back when you did nothing and God gave you everything. When you didn't participate in tilling the ground, when you didn't participate in finding the water, when you didn't participate in the deliverance of you, all you did was follow me. And it was by no power of you that you had everything that you needed. Remember that, because when you get wealth, when you get things in your life, you are easily turned to, it was by your hand. You see, Paul, the practical principles of giving to the work of the Lord is that all that we have is from him. It takes us to the second principle. When do you give? Look at verse 2 back at 1 Corinthians. So when do you give? It's right here in verse 2. All of these are here. Where, when, how, who. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. He says, there you go. When do you give? Each week. You set it aside. Maybe you don't bring it on Sunday. We don't be legalistic here. We're not teaching legalistic, well, if you didn't bring it and you didn't put an offering box today, you didn't, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. Investing and giving into the work of the Lord, he said, set it aside. Maybe you don't bring it, but in your heart and mind, you set it aside. That's my giving to the Lord. That's my participation in the Lord's work. Listen to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. are His. That's you, that's me, that's your house, that's your car, that's your life, your place, your stuff, your money. That's your time, your talent, your treasure. It's all His. This is about what you do with what is His that He's given you. We all know that. That's the principle of God's Word. That's what He has shown us. He has taught us what the Word of God teaches us. And He saved us and rescued us and delivered us and restored our relationship back with Him. And we have these things. Yes, we can enjoy them. Yes, we use them. Yes, we love all of those things. But He's asking us, what are you doing with what I gave you? Are you investing in the work of the Lord? Time, talent, treasure. Are you investing them? And you do it each week. Why each week? God says give each week. And we can take time, talent, treasure. We can take the money principle and that, all that. Because He loves you most and knows you best. That's why. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. Here's the principle of each week is important for you to set aside in your heart and mind, for you to see I'm participating in the Lord's work. I need to remember that each week. I need to set that aside, invest in the Lord's work. I need to give these principles. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul is talking about here. And here's the principle that helps us in this. Look what he says in verse 1, chapter 9. For it is superfluous. I had trouble saying that every time I practiced that. David, help me say that. How do I say that? Who can help me on that one? Superfluous. That's the right correction. I never can get it. Thank you. For me to write you to this about this ministry, to the saints. Now, I wrote in here, that what it means is over the top, unnecessary. And I said, well, why didn't they write it? It's unnecessary. For me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. It's unnecessary to write about? The ministry to the saints. What's the ministry to the saints he's talking about? Giving to meet the needs of the saints. It's a ministry that we're all involved in. The grace of generosity. Tom's going to give us some more on that. Great messages there. But listen to what he says. For I know of your readiness, of which I boast about you in Macedonia, namely that in Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Hey, I know you're ready for this. You're excited to give to meet the needs of the saints. You're stirring up everybody. But I sent some brethren to you in order that your boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. Now let me tell you what he just said. Paul sent some people to go. They were excited about giving it to the ministry, excited about to the work of the Lord, excited about meeting the needs of the saints. They had everybody stirred up in it. They had this big gift. Paul said, hey, I sent some brothers over there so it wouldn't fail, so it wouldn't fall apart. I sent them to you so it would happen. And listen to what he says in verse 5 again. Your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Church, own up. Are we all affected by what I want, what I want, what I want? I don't see any smiles. You know what? In our heart and mind, if we don't set aside our time, talent, and treasure and say it's from the Lord and it's a gift from God. I even wrote it this way. Listen to this. Giving of your time, your talent, your treasure, even though you know it's all from God, and even though that your giving is an act of ascribing God's value to you, if you wait, covetousness will beat you. God knows you, He knows me, He knows our heart. He absolutely knows all of us, doesn't He? Because let me ask you, if you wait on giving some of your time and your talent to something, to investing some time that you have into something that God has placed on your heart in the Lord's work, in ministering to something in church, doing children's ministry, teaching in VBS. If you wait, what gets you? Covetousness. It always does. It always does. We'll pray. I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord. I'm waiting. And pretty soon, well, you know what? I put my time somewhere else. Isn't that true? Am I the only one that if I don't focus my life on the time that I have, putting them into the things of God, I'll find time to do a bunch of other things and say, I don't have any time for those things. It's the same way with my talent, the same way with my treasure. Listen, I can find reasons to spend my money on the things that I want. And if I don't recognize that God wants me to invest in the things that are for eternity, the work of the Lord, I'll spend them on what I want. I got to be focused. How about you? And Paul said, I sent some people to help you focus. Now, that doesn't mean you can't buy anything you want. Doesn't mean you can't buy things you need. Don't get fall off the cliff on the other side, okay? What it means is each week, Lord, this is yours. What do you want me to invest it in? And it's okay to fix your house. It's okay. You guys probably need a new car. God led Israel every step of the way. They had no part in it. God leads us every step of the way. Our part in it is to listen, is to follow, know the principles of his word. He's a greater leader than any of us ever could be. And so Paul's teaching this very basic practical principle of giving. And he says, where do you give to the church? When do you give each week? And the principle is because you need that. We all need that. Who gives? Look at verse 2 again. Look what he says. Back to 1 Corinthians. Let me put my glasses on. I got to move along. 1 Corinthians 2. I love this. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside. Is that any more clear? Each one of you. That's what it says. It says each one of you. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Let me just show you each one of you. Let me encourage you in this. And who gives? Who gives to this? 2 Corinthians 8:3, verse 5. We've already read 3 and 4. Look at verse 5. Look what he says here. I'll read verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of koinonia in support of the saints, of shepherding and fellowshipping in this, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's who gives. The ones that have given themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's the believer in Christ. That's who's trusted Christ. That's who believes in Christ. That's who gives, the one who gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, the ones believing in Christ, living the will of God. Let me illustrate a little thing here that God spoke to me this week. My grandson Cameron, he played Little League this year. He played 12 games. Last game was Wednesday. And after most of the games, we would go to Panda Express afterwards. He loves Panda. And so it was our little thing. We'd go to Panda Express, and so we're heading that way. Well, you know, this year, 12 games, I think he had about 25 at-bats. Cameron never put the ball in play. First year he ever played where the other kids throw it at him. He never put it in play. He fouled it off a few times. He got hit twice, once really hard, totally scared, not on Papa here. So he got to run the bases twice, but he never put it in play. Well, you know, his grandpa. You know, I'm a baseball guy. Yeah, good training, Papa. We're okay. He had a great time. He loved it. He learned how to field the ball. He tried a lot and all that. So we're going into Panda Express, and we walk by, and that guy that's out there that asks for money, that says, hey, can you help me, feed me, that kind of thing, he's there. And we walk by, we go in, and we get our panda, and we're eating. And the thing in our family, every time that change comes out of that little machine, when you pay for it, Cameron always sticks it in his pocket, and he puts it in a little bucket at home. He gets to keep the change. It's his, of course, in his mind. And so, and he counts it, and he keeps good records of it. It's really kind of a neat thing. And so he takes the change, he puts it on his tray, and we're eating, and we're talking baseball, and we're talking everything. We get done, and we're cleaning up, and he takes the money off the tray, and he puts the tray off, and he gets to the door. He turns around, and he said, Papa, I need to ask you something. I said, what? He said, can I give this to that guy out there? And I said, why would you want to give it to that guy out there? He said, because I want to help. I'll trade that for 1 million hits. For in your heart, for you to see whatever God wants you to do to help. I said, so you want to help? Yeah, I just want to help. I said, well, here's a dollar for me. I want to help too. And so he went by and he gave it to him. And the guy said, God bless you. Thank you. We got in the car. And I said, Cameron, in God's word, Jesus says in Matthew 25, he has all these people in front of him. The king is looking at him and he said, and I'm trying to share it with a seven-year-old in his way. And he says this, when I was thirsty, You gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. And the guy said, when did we do that for you? We never saw you. And he said, when you did it to the least one of these. They said, Cameron, that's one of the least one of these. And when we do the things that God puts on our heart to do the least of these, we do them to Jesus Christ. And I said, let's always do that. That's who gives. How much? Look at the text, verse 2. Look at the text, 1 Corinthians. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collection be made. As he may prosper. You mean there's no set amount? Yep, there's no set amount. God doesn't have some set amount here, so you can be satisfied that I gave God a set amount of my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, or his treasure, his time, his talent that he gave me, and he's okay if I give a set amount. God's not like that. God wants your heart. Jesus Christ died to have your heart. He got crucified. He went to hell and back. He went through it all. And God's plan and purpose, God wants you. He wants your relationship with you. He doesn't put a set amount on those kind of things. He wants to lead you. He can handle how much that is. It's your worship of God. It's your relationship with him. Hoedu in the Greek is the word here, and it's translated prosper. It's used four times in the New Testament. God chose to use that word right here. By divine purpose. And you know what that word means? To have a prosperous journey by the hand of God. That's what that means. As he may prosper, as you have a prosperous journey by the hand of God, give. As God has met your needs. That's what he's talking about. That's how much you give, as well as your journey is. Who among us is not on a prosperous journey? See, that would be God. We'll let Pastor Tom kind of dig into that a little more. We're going to kind of finish right here. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9:6. Let me just read this. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8. Carrying just the idea of how much. Now this I say, Paul writes, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all the grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God wants to give you abundance for every good deed. Good deed is the works of the Lord. That's sharing Christ, being a testimony of Christ, helping others do so. Listen, the church of the living God in their worship of him gives to the Lord's work, and we have an abundance in every good deed. God wants us to have an abundance to do every good deed. You know, we don't make emotional appeals here. We don't make those kind of things to give. We teach God's truth, and God's truth teaches people, and they become givers. They want to participate in the work of the Lord. They want to invest in the work of the Lord. They search their heart and give according to what God has purposed in them. It's a relational thing. And that's how it goes, and that's how it is. That's who we are. Last principle, back to 1 Corinthians 16, accountability. Absolutely. Wouldn't that make sense that Paul would put accountability here? That if we're going to invest, if we're going to give to the work of the Lord, if we're going to and do that of our finances, there would be accountability. That would be what God would want. Verse 3 and 4, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with a letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me, Paul, to go, then I'll go and they'll go with me. He's talking about accountability. There's got to be strong accountability with the giving. That's obviously, and Paul is expressing that there will be. Not one person is going to be overseeing this. Not one person is going to have access to it. It's going to be many. There's going to be a letter that goes and says how to distribute it or whatever that might be with it. But we have a responsibility to be accountable. That's all that's here. That's the absolute truth for how God's funds is distributed. The elders are held accountable here at Living Word Fellowship. There's six of them. We're accountable for the use of the it meeting the needs of the ministry, all six of us together, those offerings, the funds, the work of the Lord. Pastor Tom, Pastor Ken, Pastor Craig, Pastor Dwayne, Pastor Sam, and myself, we hold each other accountable. God holds us accountable. And like Paul, when he had others come alongside, when he had other leaders in the church involved in the accountability, we do that here too, financial ministry. The finance ministry oversees the counting, oversees the distribution of the money, oversees the budgeting, oversees the administration of giving. They keep good records where it goes. They look to spend wisely. They look for ways to save money. They hold ministries accountable to their budget. We work together. So Paul here is saying accountability. Practical participation in the Lord's work. Giving to the Lord's work is a practical purpose and the principles to it. So let's close. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 4. So what do we think about as we talk about this? What's the right way to handle finances, money, giving, that kind of thing? I love what Paul teaches here in Philippians 4. Verses 15 through 18. Look what he says here. Paul's writing to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, and he writes this toward the end of his letter. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, here he's talking to them, and he's telling them, you guys know, when I first was preaching in Macedonia, the other church that started, they weren't moved in their heart. They weren't financially supporting Paul's ministry. They weren't investing in the Lord's work that God was doing through Paul. He said, but you guys were in Macedonia, even in Thessalonica. You guys were supporting me. You guys were supporting the ministry, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, the sharing of God's word, the living of God's word, and helping others do so. The work of the Lord. He's talking about them investing in the work of the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. And the practical participation in it. Listen to what he says in 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Did you hear what he said? You're giving, you're investing in the Lord's work, you're giving to the needs of the saints, this church, this body of Christ, is a sweet aroma, acceptable sacrifice to God. You're giving for the work of the Lord, the church being about the work of the Lord, being about us knowing Christ, sharing Christ, teaching Christ, and helping us do so. If that's what we're doing and you're investing in that, it's a sweet aroma, or how's he say it? A fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's worship. That's what Paul says, it's worship. And Paul says, I don't seek the gift itself. Look at 17 again. I don't seek the giving of money. But what does he seek? This is what he seeks. I don't seek the gift itself. It's not the money that I want. But I seek the profit which increases to your account. What's that? Profit, fruit, to your account. What account? The account you have in heaven. That's what he's talking about. It's Matthew 6 where Jesus said, don't store up treasures on earth where moth rusts and destroy and thieves steal, but store up in treasure in heaven where nothing can get to it. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. It's what Jesus is teaching. Listen here, we don't teach God's word so we can build a treasury here. Amen? We don't teach God's word and share about giving so we can have a big edifice and we can all have all this earthly stuff. We teach this so you will worship God and give, and it will be credited to your account. So you'll be building a treasure in heaven. That's what he's saying. Where rust, moth, and thieves can't steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so in God's word, in God's truth, in what we're talking about, giving, and the generosity of giving, and those focuses that we're, and we got one more in that, is for us to live in a way that Christ wants us to live and invest in that work. And the eternal rewards, the treasure being built up, is there, not here. Isn't that great? That's the practical purpose of giving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us and for just these principles that you put before us. Thank you for encouraging each and every one of us, Lord, in just this work of the Lord, the work of the ministry, for helping us focus that in and through all that we have here, Lord, and do. Your desire for us is to be a testimony of Christ, strong one, to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and how it transforms a life and what it does and makes us people of confession, of repentance, of turning from sin, to embracing others, to love, all the things that it is. That testimony is strong, Lord, in the life of a believer serving you, and that we would share Christ, that we'd hold out the hope, the only hope that anybody here has on this earth, the only hope. We could all be billionaires and give everybody $1 million, and there's no hope in that. But we all have the riches of Jesus Christ. We all have the answer to all, everything. It's found in Christ, the truth of his word, the salvation of souls. And Lord, you're at work in our life, sharing that and helping others do so. For your glory, for our good. What a privilege it is, Lord, to participate practically in the work of the Lord. Lord, lead us and guide us each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.